Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for life. Yes, Lord. As the Jewish people will say, to life, to life. Truly, Lord, we're not just talking about this physical life, but we're talking about also the life that is yours is given to us, Father. Real life. Life to be lived to the fullest in the spirit of your word and in Christ Jesus, our Lord, giving you the glory, Father. We ask for your blessing even as we gather now, Father, and remembering that wherever we are, Lord, wherever we are in Singapore, in our place, in our home, in our work, and all those out there in India, in the Philippines, in America, Canada, or whatever it may be, Father. We ask, Lord, that the shadow of your hand, arms, O Lord, stretch forth, Lord, and cover everyone, Lord. That every one of us, as we be like little eaglets, Father, covered by the wings of the mighty eagle, Jehovah. So, Father, we ask for your grace at this time now as we go into thy word. Let you bless, Lord, and break it down further, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Deep in the mind. And where we left off last week, I want to say this here, that until we Christian, until every one of us can think correctly, we will never be able to act properly in our Christian life. So when we talk about thinking, it's just a thought. So when we talk about meditation, it's different. So in our mind, here we have, it's a place where thought springs up. Thought may be something that perhaps we read something, we think on that, things that we read. Or maybe it's somebody that said something, we take it again and then we think on it, and then the more that we think about it, the more that we meditate on it, we are actually sowing those thoughts in us. So, I remember when we talk about meditation, I said last week that it means to roll over and over in your thought the things that, whether it bothers us or because it is something that we want to know. I believe that many of you know this sculpture where you see a man sitting on a rock and then put his head on his fist. You have seen that, right? I think it's a sculpture. I don't think it's a drawing. It's a sculpture. And he's thinking, you know. And of course, every one of us, when we are thinking, usually, even in our desk, we always sort of we put our head, you know, onto our palm, onto our hand, and we think. Yeah, and of course, there are some funny picture being produced that where you see the man sitting in the toilet. You ever seen that? And you sit down there, you think, you know. Which I think normally most people do. When they go to the bathroom and they go over there to ease themselves, they sit down there for a long time, either with the newspaper or perhaps they mull over whatever's in your thought and humanity. Alright? So now, let me go over some of the point here again. Let's go to Psalms 19:14. Remember here we are going into this deep in the mind. Because as I said, the mind, then comes the meditation. Then after the meditation comes the motive of what you are meditating about. Alright, Psalms 19 verse 14. We read it a few times already. But let's just get us all in our memory. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here, as I said, we look at King David. His, you know, I just cannot fathom how much time David actually spent with the Lord. There, with all the Psalms that is there in the Bible, how many Psalms are there? I think 119. Let's see. How many Psalms are there in the Bible? 119. Is it 119? Oh, more than that. Okay, it's 150. Oh, 150, correct. I'm just thinking, got it messed up. The 119 is a very long Psalm. Okay, now, with all these Psalms, there are so many. I don't know how many percent of the Psalms here were written by King David. And all he wrote about is in praises to the Lord and meditation. You know, it's not about his relationship. If you read about it, it's about his relationship with the Lord, you know, and opening up to the Lord and getting to know deep with the Lord and the Lord searching his heart. And so here it is, the man here says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That is to say, King David opened up his heart to the Lord, opened up his mind, all the mind, his meditation, his motive, his everything. Say, Lord, examine me. Yeah? And this is the kind of man here. And when we talk about meditation, again, as I said, first we have this mind. Because what our subject is deep in the mind. Because the windows of our soul, it's the eye. It's what we open up to the world. Okay, what we see. So when we close our eye, there's darkness and normally we don't see much, and if we are totally born without eyes, without sight, we actually have no idea of things around us. The color, the different colors, we will have no senses. So the sight is what we see, and usually it's not what we hear people say, it's what we see people do. And it's only because we say this, your action, your mannerism, your body, people say body language. Okay, I can read your body language. You know, your way to move and how you show your body's movement tells me what kind of person you are and things like that. So it is our eye that actually try to read. Not that, we are actually reading something of the word on paper, but it's actually what we are reading, what people do, and we try to interpret what we hear, we are reading into it. You see? So, or even the senses. We smell something, we are reading into what the smell is supposed to be. You know what I mean? We say, okay, we are talking about mi siam. So, immediately you are trying to read into what mi siam is like. If you do not know what mi siam is, never taste mi siam. Okay, you know what I mean? Like the sister Gretty, when she came, she loved mi siam. When, you know, so first of all, of course, you know what it is. But if you do not know, let's say we take about something. If you tell me about the blue cheese, right? The moment I hear about the blue cheese, I try to read what the blue cheese is. Blue, it must be a lot of moldy things, and it must taste terrible, it must really stink. You know, we read to all these things. So, our mind here is where it is actually the field. Okay, where seeds are sown. Remember? So here we have that when you take the seed, whatever somebody say, whatever you read, whatever you perceive, you start to think about it. And you start to meditate about it. Now, it's one thing for somebody to say something. Or you read something and then you just say, okay, that's it. And you don't think about it. And it doesn't go in your mind. Many times we see things, we hear things. Okay, and then we walk away. It never registers in our mind. It doesn't go inside there. But if something affects us, extremely good, extremely bad, we think about it for a while. But sometimes, if we keep on thinking about it, we begin to meditate. It becomes a form of meditation. So meditation is actually very deep. You know, you come to a place like this, like this Japanese saying when you talk about meditation, they use the word to think over and over, think heavily on it. You know, try to understand it. So it's just like a farmer planting the seed. So you, when you start meditating and start planting, you put the seed deeper and deeper, and you start to water it and so on. Now, When you do that, the end result of the meditation will have friction. Something must come out of that meditation, whether it's good or bad. We understand that, don't we? Okay? So now, in the world today, I remember back then in 1994, I think, when the government introduced GST, the goods service tax, you know, and people were offended one way or another. So when you come to being offended, who are the people that gets hurt? Now, for example, I'm standing right here in front of everybody. All those are sitting out there, all those who are hearing me online or on the video, you know, their eyes is focused on me. So if I should say something and it hurts you, alright, you're offended by it. People are always looking at the leader. They want to blame it on the leader. So as a leader, if I were to say something, or as the government, the government of the country, whether it be the president or prime minister or the cabinet minister, if they would be saying something, the people in general, when they hear something, if some of them will get offended. And when they get offended, they start to think about it. Who is the one that actually get hurt? It's not the leader. It's the people who mull over the whole thing. So I remember back then when this GST came out, oh, there's a lot of, you know, the news are going around, everybody talks, you know what I mean? You walk, what we call walking the ground, you know, you hear what people say, you go to the market, you go to the supermarket, or you sit down there at the food court and hear people start talking. Like the other few weeks ago, I was in the bus. This elderly man came in on his mobility device, you know, came into the bus, parked there, and he started to, you know, open up his smartphone and download whatever video people were sending to him, and he just spread it out loud, and people in the bus could hear, you know. And this particular one was a Hokkien man, a Chinese man, you know, talking all about what the government here in Singapore is doing about the COVID-19 thing, and the money, you know, and how the government is helping people. And man, the way this Chinese man was talking about on the video, he was saying all kinds of things. He, you know, people are like that. Like my neighbor, I came down the elevator one day. He said, "Why are people always grumbling against the government? The government is doing the best to help. Huh? And they're grumbling, they're saying not enough money." And I said, "What to do?" He said, "People are just grumbling." He said, "Yeah, they want more government to give them more money." You see how people are, you know, talking about these things. And so, but then in this 1994, when this one introduced, we understand the government is going to put about 7% GST. And then, of course, the government said, we're going to introduce it slowly. 3%, then 4%, then 5%, then 7%. And then finally, I think the end result will be, I think, 9%. And they were supposed to have increased to 9%, but because of COVID virus, I think they hold it back, right? So back then, when this thing was out, I was thinking, oh, okay, they're going to introduce it slow. It sounds good to people. They're going to slow. But on the ground, I know that those people who know economic and things like that, they are saying, oh, it's not so good. They should put it straight away 7%. And not 3%, then 4%, then 5% after so many years. And true enough, there is no way. People get offended because why? Look at what happened. When they have 3%, it goes for quite, I think, about 10 years before they introduce to 4%, and the following year another percentage. Every time you notice something, I know this because when I go out there and take coffee, the coffee price went up. So when there is a government increase by 1% and people are grumbling, wow, my coffee now $1 become $1.10. Government raised 1%, this guy raised 10%. You see the mentality. Why did you raise 1%? I one time I talked to the hawker. So I said, why did you raise? How come the food went up by 20, 30 cents? He said, hey, you do not know. Rice went up. Huh? My prawn went up. My ingredient went up. The vegetable went up. So all this will be set up. See, went up. So while your rice is supposed to be $4, you know, for a good plate, now you're raising up all of a sudden to 450. How many percent is that? When the government raises up 1%, how many percent do you raise up? So you see, the mentality of people is, people will blame it on the government for introducing the tax. Huh? Why? Do they blame it on the businessman who just say, I need the money, I want to earn this amount of money. So in any case, there will always be offense. You see, even when the word of Jesus, when Jesus preached, when Jesus spoke, the people were offended. People will get offended because everybody have their own ideas of what things are supposed to be. But when it comes to implementing something, few people can actually know how to go about doing it. And there is always the pro and the con, just like even the COVID-19 virus, you know, whether it's airborne, this and that. And so everybody have their own opinion. So like in America, there are a lot of people, they are so fed up because of all these various opinions that they don't even care. They go out without mask, they don't care about this distancing and so on and so forth until, you know, you get more people get infected. So the same thing, if you are offended with what is being said to be true by the word of God, from the word of God, like Jesus said when he said people are offended, they move away from me, and here the disciple, he asked the disciple, are you also offended? Are you also going away? Peter said, where do we go? You have the word of eternal life. So whether it is truth or whether it is not true, or whether it's a lie or a falsehood, people will be offended by it. But the question, when you're offended by it, in what way are you offended? That is the thing. You see? Alright? So now, as I said, this might be the garden or the field where seeds are planted. And if we know our doctrine of the original sin, you will know how the seed was sown. And we know that the serpent came to Eve in a very subtle way, of course, by just asking a question that causes her to think, have God said? You know, God have already said so. You can eat of everything, every fruit trees and every, you know, in the garden that is good to the sight, good for you, you can eat it. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't touch it even. You see. But the devil has a way of putting forth words that cause people to think, even though the person knows what is already being said, have God said. Now, you know, as a Christian for so many years, I am not undiscerning as to what my pagan friend or unbelieving friend out there, when we usually sit down and discuss, especially when I was in hospital working, they always like to say what they try to, you know, put me down in a way. And sometimes they say in such a way that to think that they can trap me because of the word, just like what the serpent said to Eve, have God said. They're putting a question in such a way. You know. And usually what would they say is it true that your Jesus Christ is real? then he is the healer. And of course, I said, yeah. See, if so, let him heal the sick people now. You know how they've used the word like that? You see? So everybody, all those who were in the tea room looking at what I'm going to, how I'm going to answer. You understand? They think, the person who asks is going to think that I'm trapped. You see? Because if Jesus can heal and he's healing the people, the sick people, as according to your belief, then let him heal now to prove that he is really the Lord God. You know. So how would you answer a question like that? You know, for most students, probably they sit down there and they think and go over the head and over the head. You see. And my answer is always said to them, do you believe him that he can do it? They usually say, no, we don't. Until we see it, then we believe. Then because you don't believe it, because therefore you don't see. I just tell them that. Remember, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Because you don't believe, he cannot prove himself to you. And he doesn't have to. You know, we have to prove ourselves worthy of what of the gifts and blessings of God. If we don't prove ourselves worthy, then what do you think we are? That's why we have a lot of Christians who, when they are in need of God, then they cry, they run crying out to God. But when everything is, you know, fine, then there's no praise, no worship, no joy to come into fellowship with him and God goes to him. That's why I said this subject of deep in the mind, this is about how the word of God is showing us how to get close with him, to him. And that God and Christ will be a very real being for us. When we are offended by words or by anything, and we meditate so much on it, don't blame it on anybody else but ourselves. Now, I also say this one thing, that especially when it comes to the word of the Lord. I remember when I was in Africa, there was one time I spoke in Kinshasa, Congo. You know, with, about the very simple message of Brother Branham that called us out from Christendom, that called us out of denominational darkness into the light of God's word. Now, when the first time, that was the only time I've been there, the first time, I mean. I went there back the second time. But the thing is this. The people that heard it, those ministers that heard it, because they have never heard this preached before as what the message of God is. So, after the service was, after the meeting was over, some of them came up to me and said, but again, I agree with you. I agree with you that's what the message of Abraham was for, to call us out from the system. But behind my back, there were those other groups that do not believe, and they start to say all kinds of things about me. Now, that's why they were offended. So now when we talk about the truth, Jesus said that the word of God is double-edged. I said last week it cuts both ways. And it separates. So now, for me, When I preach the truth, I'm happy when someone come up to me and said, but again, thank you very much. What you said is it's truth and it's for me. And that's why, you know, it blesses me. Because I see the result of the truth going out, the cuts. And for those that can see it, they come to life. For those who, whether they cannot see it or whether they rejected it, they are cut to the other side, that faces the judgment of death. You see. So, do you understand that there is the requirement for us to act as to what truth is when it is preached? Let me give you the example of Israel. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt and said, okay, I'm giving you a promised land. So he led them out of Egypt, then going northward, westward, to where Canaan land was supposed to be. They are supposed to cross over Jordan. So it reminds me the same as this message that we have. The message that separate. But we know that there was this multitude of mixed people. The Israelites, we have some other mixed races of people that were in Egypt. They also followed the children of Israel out. In fact, there were also some Egyptians. So we have a mixed multitude, the Bible said, that left Egypt following Moses. Because either these people who are not Israelite, they saw the miracles, saw the work of God in the life of these children of Israel. So while they were walking towards the promised land, they have to pass through the Ammonites, the Edomites. Do you know who the Edomites are? And do you know who the Ammonites are? Ammonites are? Not the Ammonites, the Ammonites. You know Edom was Esau, his descendant. Ammon was from one of the son of Lot by the daughter. So they were all related. Is that all right? They were related to the children of Israel. And yet God told the children of Israel, leave them alone. Leave them alone. You see, one other thing about this believer in the end time message. People, I wonder how many people in the end time message actually meditate on the Word of God. I know that many are probably meditating on the words of Brother Branham. What Brother Branham said, what Brother Branham said, and meditate on those things. So if you are not meditating on the Word of God, you are meditating on the words of Brother Branham or whatever others, then you actually miss the point. Now, back in those early days when I came to the message, I was with these people. And how that, you know, their lifestyle was different. The testimony of their Christian life, the testimony of who they claim they are, is not true. And yet, many of these quotes that they were put out, they were called by Brother Branham, said, you know, if Brother Branham said that, you know, if they will put me out of the circle, I will draw a bigger circle to bring them in. So I realized then, of course, after that, when the Lord started to deal with my life and started to realize about the word, I realized that even God told the children of Israel, you can go and barter trade with the Edomites. You can barter trade, get whatever you want to buy from them or sell them with the Ammonites. But they have nothing to do with you. You just pass the land and go into the promised land. Because I do not give this land that belongs to them, that I give to them, to you. You just leave them alone and you go into the promised land. Do you see what I'm talking about? And because many of these people in Andaman don't meditate upon what is the importance of the message. The message called the believers out of darkness into the light. And the people, the Edomites, the Ammonites are still, you know, backwards in their own, you know, worship of Yahweh, and they are not even worshiping the true God. They have their idols too, and God wanted the children to be different. Then leave them alone. You know, yep, you can go and talk with them, buy with them, chat with them. But how can two walk together unless they both agree? Do you see that? All right, let's go to Psalm 63. Now, what is your secret meditation? Because, you know, our mind is the place where our thoughts originate. Our mind is where the thoughts originate. And when we meditate on it, this thought will get into our heart. Because remember, the center of our whole being is not the mind. The center of our whole being is the heart. The mind is just a place where information are gathered, where seeds are sown, where everything originates in this being of yours that feed you. That's why, you know, you train the child the way it will go. Because he is absorbing information. But he doesn't know a lot of things until he put whatever he's thinking, bring it down to the heart and understand what is what, that is to say, what is true, what is false, what should be and what should not be done. Alright? So when you meditate over it in your heart, people say meditate in your mind. Why, in a sense, you meditate in your mind, but you bring it out into the heart. That's why it becomes ripened. Our thoughts become ripened. As a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So you take a thought in the mind, you start to meditate, it goes down into the heart. And you become, your thinking becomes who you are. Do you see? Alright. Psalm 63, verse 6. Here is David saying, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. God satisfying his soul. We're not reading the whole of this psalm, but just that one place. It says, when I, you know, lay down on my bed, I remember you. And my meditation throughout the whole night. That's the word night watches. So night watches mean, you know, each portion of 3 hours and so on. The night watches. So David is saying that I go on the bed and I'm still meditating. I'm still remembering what you have done for me. And that should be the way that most of us should actually do. Psalms 1, this whole chapter is a very nice chapter here. Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Here there are how many characters here? You have the ungodly, you have the sinner, and you have the scorner. All these three different groups, they are all here, of course. They are not the kind that God is looking for. Those that are godly, those that are God's people. Now, when we say we are godly people, if we say that we are saints, then we should not behave contradicting to the Word of God. A Christian can act ungodly. And even a Christian can be a scorner. But a Christian can no longer be a sinner. But we can sin against the word of God. The moment we sin against the word of God, it means that we become ungodly. We do not want to fulfill the word of God. We don't want to, you know, we do things contrary to the word of God. But these three types here, we have the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Then it says, blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of them. What is what would you term a person who is ungodly? If you have, oh, okay, let's talk about the word of God, the doctrines of God. Let me see. Like, I remember this one time, how many years ago? Oh, about 15 years ago, I guess. In my own estimation now. I got an email. I don't know the person. I do not know the person who sent me this email. It was an email that was forwarded. He forwarded an email to me about someone in Singapore complaining about the people in the message. Okay, so I read the forward email. At the end of it, it's signed with the initial AT. So apparently this person whom I do not know forwarded to me had removed his name and just put the initial. But of course I know who the person is anyway. So the email said this forward email, the person who wrote, was complaining about the conditions of the believer in this various group in Singapore. Now, he's not the only one. So because there are others back then who have tried to ask me questions, making use of me for their own agenda, but they are not practicing what they preach and what they confess. That's the thing. And that's what make a person ungodly. He may not realize he's ungodly. He may act godly. To him, he's godly because he believed in Brother Branham, live a good Christian life, so to speak. Huh? So, but if you, as Bob Branham said, if you say you believe and you don't do it, then you're not a believer. Got a point? So, this person wrote in the mail, complained about all these people. He even mentioned the name of Judah Howard. How that, you know, he preaches doctrine of the rapture is over and we are in the millennium. No need foot washing. No need communion. So, in the email, the person complained to this person who forwarded to me, that he was so upset, don't know what to do, as it cannot be that he said, I prayed to the Lord for an answer. And he said, I had a dream. And in the dream he said, the person who wrote that email, said that the Lord told me in the dream, you are safe. Alright? you are safe. Now the question is this. Because of that dream, the person feels secure. Now, if you had a dream at night, and the Lord appeared to you and tell you, you are safe, what does it mean to you? Now, because as I said, it's one thing, remember, we perceive things in our mind. But what are we going to do with it? This thought that gets in your mind, how do you sow it? How do you meditate on it? Then what comes out of it? So, to this brother, he said, oh, I pray so. But if you are saved, Would your life be contrary to the word of God? He said, no, I'm living a good life. I'm living exactly what a Christian should be. Good. So would all the same with the denomination of Christians. Many of them. But then what does the word of God say to you? And you continue to go and listen to the tape of Brother Branham. Just listen to the tape of Brother Branham. Listen to the tape of Brother Branham. Is the tape of Brother Branham become your Bible, your absolute, that nothing else matters? You see? So, my sister, who lives in Denver, Colorado, last 2 weeks, I think, sent me a video. It's sent me the link to the video on YouTube. And somebody dreamed of this pastor. He's from, I think, a Baptist group. I can't remember now, but the name of the pastor, he called himself Pastor Dana. D-A-N-A. You can look at it. I see the forward there and I look at it. It's about his dream. Now, I want to say this about dream and vision. Okay. Because I do believe in dreams and vision. But the question is how you handle these things and what you do with them. So this pastor said that last year, I think somewhere in December, he had this dream. Where he was shown a calendar and the calendar flipped until the month of March. Then there was a hand that underlined and tapped on it 3 times. You can go and go look for him. It's a nice video. Then after that, the calendar flipped again. Then after he pointed the month of, underlined the month of June and underlined it and tapped 3 times. And he said, the boy said to him, brace yourself. So now, what happened in the month of March? The COVID virus came. What happened in the month of June? There was this unrest in America. He's in America. So now later on he had another dream. That's why he put out this video, I think, early July or end of July, I can't remember. And then this time, the dream again, the same thing here, see the calendar flip again now. That's if you have a dream like this in succession, it's very unique. So you see, thing turn again, and now it turned to the month of September, and underline it, and tap 3 times. Then again in the month of November, this time, instead of the hand underlining, there was a hand that punched it. And the whole of the page sort of blew up. He said, then he said money was flying up there and like a vacuum cleaner sucking up the money. And then he said that in the dream, you know, because they were planning to go somewhere for a mission, he wanted to go to the bank and exchange some loose change. He went to the bank and the person was there. He said, I want to some change for quarters. And the bank said, no, we don't have that anymore. Then how are we going to pay for our, you know, food that we buy to get back the change? He said, no. Whatever it is $1.50, charge $2. You know. So, it seems that in the dream, the God is telling him, brace yourself. So, that's why he put up this video, and he said it in a very nice way. He said that, if it doesn't come to pass, whatever happened in September and November, you can tell me that I'm a foolish person. But to me, this dream is clear that something is happening in America and it's coming. I told my sister back then that I expected that in another 5 years, America is somehow going down. You cannot last. And do you know something about it? I was looking back in my old video and my sermon. I was saying this one thing, I said, that someone said, someone in the calculation whether it was a Jew, how they arrived at that, you know, the Jewish calendar is different from our calendar. That our, the year 1957, happens to be a Jubilee year, right? 70 years. Now, that means to say that we already passed 1957. What's the next Jubilee year? Add 70 to it. It's 2027. Correct. So, the question is, here we have in September, October, would the trumpet be blown? Would the rapture take place before the next 7 years? Because of 2020 now. We have 7 years. Let's say that 7 years is God coming back after the trumpet is blown in this coming month of September, October, where they have their feast of trumpet. Would it be? I don't know. But certainly, we are living in the end time. We are in a world, what we call, war falling apart, right? As Bob said, the world is falling apart. The world is chaos. There's a war. You know? But then, this pastor, then, when he made this video, he told the people that he saw Washington, D.C. was burning, and people was rioting, and so on. People was punching fish in the air, guns and whatever. So he was telling people, you know, just prepare yourself, buy food, store up the food. You know, perhaps you'll need to have guns to defend yourself, blah, blah, blah. That is a very natural reaction. But of course, not long after he put up this video, there were other people who come and comment on the video, make their own video regarding this. Some say, yeah, I believe it. His dream is valid. But for him to say that, get guns, what is that? You're talking about faith, next moment you take guns. So, you know, that's what I'm saying. Here we have, just as I said about this brother, the believer in Singapore, you know, who was confused about all this, what the message is about. And because of all this confusion going on, he had this dream and God said, you are sick. Now, what you do with the dream, how you interpret the dream is another thing. Many times we should say that what we do not know, how do we do, you know, there are times that we cannot interpret them because we do not know how to interpret it. Because not everybody knows how to interpret. So, put it on the shelf. And as Bob Bram said, it is of the Lord, you want for itself. But there are people who live on dreams and vision. Just that there are people who live on revelation. No, I live by the word of God, I don't live by the revelation. New revelation? Any new revelation? Any new revelation? Once I went to India, this brother was telling Bergen, that was very back then, you know. Bergen, because I went to a visit in him very often. So one day, young American, you got any new revelation this time? Oh. So I told the brother, I told him, I said, brother, you see, revelation is what God gave it to me, what God gave it to you. You know, I don't look for revelation. You know what I'm talking about? You see, I said, we have so much revelation that we can't even digest properly that you're asking for new revelation. So there are people that live on dreams, there are people that live on vision. And if you have one, the other will disagree with you and try to interpret it for you. And when you make your own comment, somebody will disagree with you. Yeah. Oh, that's the way it goes. Just like, brother, nice dream. You have read an article. Huh? When he remembered his dream, he said that he was even doubtful about who this Richard Gunn is back then. For 2 years, he doesn't have a direction. And when God gave him this dream of the clear, clean, running streams of water. Remember? And he was there. He said, oh, the water is so nice. I want to drink, but I don't have any container to scoop it. Then I caught up to him. He said, then he looked up. Oh, that's Richard Gunn. And he said, I offered him the drink, the water, because I have a scoop. But in the dream he said that I did not even dare to take from him because of what people said about him. Then suddenly he heard the voice of Brother Branham. He turned around and he saw Brother Branham. Brother Branham said to him, we drink from the same source. And what did Peter Wong say? Because you don't agree with him. Because Ron and I started to realize the importance of what a ministry is. And Peter Wong got offended again. So what did he say? Oh, when I read his dream again, I realized that Richard Gunn was on one side of the river and Brother Branham was on the other side of the river. They are on the opposite side. You mean by opposite means Brother Branham is right, Brother Gunn is wrong. You know what I'm saying? And Brother Nice told him, you are reading into something that's not there. That's how people do. You read into people's body language, people's word. Hey, watch what the Bible is saying. If you don't agree with the dream, okay, shut up. You know what I'm saying? And you see, people have, there are a number of people that come to me over all these many years and ask me to interpret dreams for them. I tell them many times when they give me the dreams, I said, this dream have no spiritual significance. But a lot of people think that everybody had a dream, it must be from God. Hey, sometimes I eat too much, I get dreams. Right? And you get dreams where lions are chasing you or some monster are chasing you. So you can say that God is in this dream telling you. You know why we get dreams? It's because of our mind. We are absorbing information. We hear things, spiritual thing, not spiritual thing, all sorts of things are all collected. It's out there in the compartment, the various compartments. So when we went to go to sleep, sometime we got no dream. Sometime it seems that our brain start to function and get a little bit cheeky, start to open up the drawers and getting all the information coming out. So because the information come out, the data are mixed up. So the good and the bad created a monster, maybe. You see, as Bob Evans said, dream me a dream. Can you dream me a dream? If I ask you to dream a dream, can you? The Bob Evans was saying you can't. So sometimes dreams are just dreams. Have no significance. Sometimes, yeah, the dream, the Lord comes and gives us a certain dream. And have it manifest in you. Now, when I said this, we are talking about this mind, this meditation. As a Christian, our absolute should be the Word of God. Let this be the Word base that sieve our thoughts, sieve our interpretation of what is true and what is not. So many times I said, the people are dreaming on dream. Yeah. I have one out there in Malaysia. In visions, God called me, myself and my son. This. Okay. What happened to the ministry? Huh? What about the German pastor? The same thing. The life is contrary to the word. What about Oral Roberts? Do you remember Oral Roberts? I talked to you about. You know, see, God, Christ appeared to him in 900 feet tall. You know, what did Christ want him to build? America's center. If not, Christ, God is going to take him dead. That's why I'm saying this. What's in your mind? What's your motive now? You know, one good preacher is, as I said, is David Wilkinson. A real preacher, a man of God. And he even blasted out at the charismatic and the Pentecostal preacher. for their hype or visions and dreams and sensation. And he said many of these are bogus. When I came the message back then, now those of you who first came to know message of Brother Branham, I don't know how many books you read. But that time, you know, when I came in, I told you read as many as I can. And there are several of these messages that intrigued me. The token, the serpent seed, while we are not denomination, the world falling apart. But one of the best that I read, I really like it, is the way the Bible titled it. Taking side with Jesus. If you have not read the sermon. Taking side with Jesus. So whose sides are you taking? Huh? Even the Lord, God have to tell the children of Israel, just leave the Edomite alone. Leave the Ammonites alone. Yeah, they're all related, right? And they're not related, all related to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then, you know, come all the way down. All related. But because, just because someone called himself a Christian or believer does not make him one necessarily. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, let's just finish off this Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sins, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law do he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I like this. Alright, his delight is in the Lord of God. He meditate upon it day and night. And that's why when you meditate, it is just like, as you say here, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If we meditate upon the law of God in our heart, we are actually like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That will result in good fruits. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God do not mix the righteous with the ungodly when it comes to judgment. With that, okay, there's one more verse here that I 104 verse 34. Psalm 104. 104 verse 34. Right. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. So if we meditate the word of God day and night, so my meditation of him will be sweet, because the Lord responds to your meditation, responds to your attitude towards him. So, you know, so your meditation of Christ will be sweet then. Not sweet only because he is to you, but because you wanted to praise him. And you give him all the sweet, you know, praises to him in return. Like we say, I love you because he first loved me. I love him because he first loved me. That's what it is. So what you meditate, what you think and meditate will affect you. Now, when you come to this dream and vision issue, let me just bring out one instance of the motive of a brother. Perhaps you have heard me say this, but there are those who have not. It was back in 1982, I think, around about that time. This brother has been with us, and his family also, who left the first church. Because what was going on in the first church, politics, you know, there's all this politicking going on. So when he came to join us, he was with us, I think, for 2-3 years before something happened. So one day he came to me and he asked me, Murugan, I had a dream. I want you to interpret for me. So he came, we were back then living in Margaret Drive. So we sit down and he told me, and he said, Murugan, I had this dream. I find myself in the dream, I find myself out there preaching. And while I was preaching, they caught hold of me and forced me to wear a robe of half silver, half green. And then they threw me into the prison. He said, after that, again I found myself preaching. And again, they came and caught hold of me. And this time, they forced me to wear a robe of half silver, half brown. And then they threw me into the prison. That's the end of the dream. So Bergan, can you interpret for me? I said, okay, let me tell you this, brother. As of now, I do not know all this. But one thing I know, the silver is the word of God. I said, we have to leave the dream aside and see how the Lord and when He will unfold it. Okay? So, the following year, not really the following, same year, at the end of that period, he returned from his flight. And he called me up on the phone. I said, Bergen, can I come over to you and have a chat with you about my dream? I have found, God has given me the interpretation of the dream. I said, okay, sure. So he came and he told me, he said, Bergen, the dream I told you about, that you didn't interpret to me. I said, brother, I don't know, because you told me a few dreams and visions that you claim to have. And I don't know which one you're referring to. So, okay, then he told me the dream again. And then he said, brother, you did not interpret to me. I said, yes, brother, I interpreted to you half of it. I mean, one part of it. And the rest of it was given to you when Brother Horton was here. And I interpreted to you at the pulpit. You know what I mean? He said, no, you didn't. I said, I did. He said, before you give me your interpretation, brother, let me give you the interpretation right now. So I told him, I said, brother, you went out preaching in your dream. They show you you're preaching. And they came and caught hold of you and forced you to wear a robe, a half silver, half green, and threw you in the prison. He said, my brother, let me tell you this. You're an evangelist. You have been traveling. You're flying to this, whatever you, SIA take you, to Amsterdam, to California, to New York, whatever you get to fly there. You visit the churches there. You have fellowship with these different anti-message churches. And you hear all kinds of things, my brother. Right? Now, the green, the silver, I told you it was the word of God. Do you remember that thing? Oh, yeah, but you didn't interpret. Oh, I said, what? What's it? The robe of half silver, half green was forced upon you to wear. They are spirits that caught hold of you and throw you into prison, forcing you to wear a robe of half silver, half green. What does it mean? You are listening to the words of man next to the word of God, and you are wearing those things in your life. And that's what many anti-message people are doing. And then After that, he went preaching again. Now, there came a court. They caught hold. They came and they caught hold of you and they forced you this time to wear a robe, a half silver, half brown. And they threw in the prison. What is brown? And what is green? Green is like a sapling that's been growing. It's coming up. It's growing. And then when it's brown, it's going to be more matured. Like becoming a tree. You don't see the sapling of green anymore. You see the trunk of brown. There's no third vision. There's no third dream. No third part of them. Because what? The result is some friction coming up. It's up to you to do it. Then he said, "But again, that's not what God showed me." He says, "Okay. What did God show you?" Well, in the first time I told him, he said, "Do you know this interpretation was given to you at the pulpit? In the prophecy?" And I guess he didn't hear it. It was exactly at the pulpit. I remember telling you, if you're not, you don't remember. Brother Horton came and he visited us and ministered to us. Back then when we were having it in the old village home. I said, when Brother Horton went out to the floor and prayed with the believers and was standing up there at the pulpit, and you were playing the organ. And you know what? This is exactly what happened. I was standing there and the Lord said to me, prophesy over him. You know, I was just meditating, my eyes closed. I said, "Lord," I opened my eyes and I look at him. He's sitting there at the organ, not playing anymore. I said, "Lord, I will not prophesy over him until he comes forward. Come to the altar and kneel in front of me. Otherwise, I will not prophesy over him." That's my word to the Lord. Then I continued meditating. The next moment, after a couple of minutes or two, when I opened my eyes, he was actually kneeling down before me. And I said, "Do you remember I took your Bible, that you put it on your altar? And I opened up the Bible and wrapped your hand, with your hand together, and I wrapped it up. And I prophesied over you, that how that the Lord has called you to be an evangelist, but because of your traveling here and there, you are hearing the words of God, and you are hearing the words of men, and if you are not careful, this word is going to drop from you." And then let the Bible drop onto the floor. Now, I guess he doesn't know. Now, I was moved by the Spirit. I found myself in a very, I was more or less like, we would say like a trance, where I was doing things. I mean, who would go and take somebody's Bible and write his hand? And I looked in on him. I said, "Do you remember?" But he didn't, I guess. You only remember one thing, but I remember you said, you prophesied that God called me to venture. I said, "Yeah, but the rest of you didn't hear because people were all raising their voice, praying. Well, anyway, he gave me his own interpretation. So, brother, again, the Lord showed me the interpretation. The Lord who gave me the song that I wrote, he sung a song, is the same God who gave me that interpretation. Don't bring in your songwriting as a vindication that the dream that God showed you or the vision that God showed you are from him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't take one part of something God has blessed you to be including that because we've got one blessing. Everything else come together is all from God. You get what I'm trying to tell you. So he was saying, you know, brethren, the green is Sam, the first church, the pastor of the first church. The brown is you. Because what? I said, "Okay, what do you mean by that?" You see, but again, Sam is a greenhorn. You're matured, you're smart, you know how to control people. Hook them up like leading them as buffaloes and cows. You're able to control them. It's a Nicodemus spirit. There's only four ministry. Actually, he believed in that. You see. I said, "Okay, brother, who are they?" You said, "They." Who is wearing the robe? Me or Sam, or you. You see, he thinks that he knows how to interpret an interpretation of a dream. So after that he laughed. When he started a church, what is it today? It's in Australia. You see, the thing is this, is what do you meditate? You meditate on your dream, but you don't even know that God has given to you. But you're meditating or concerning that it is something to do with Nicolaitanism. Because he heard it from a pastor. There are any church that had a, or from a preacher, rather, a missionary. There are any church that had a pastor, that church is under Nicolaitan spirit. Who? Oh. You see how dangerous it is, brother, sister. If you don't meditate on the word of God, you meditate on some preacher, some missionary, some minister and all that thing that he teach. Now, serpent seed. Do you meditate on serpent seed? Can you meditate on it according to the word and put that is real? For those who do not believe in it, they say, cannot be. They meditate, what? Instead of looking at the Bible, it says, what? They are saying that, any man have sex with a woman, a human, anybody human have sex. How is it so? It produced a man called Cain? Cannot be. How can animal and man mix together? Blah, 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 blah. You know how? Your mind. You interpret the way you want to interpret, you get it. You see, you look into what you want to look into it, you get it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I told him frankly, I said, you are the one that caught up by the Spirit. You are made to wear the rope, not me, not Sam. Think on it. And you cannot represent the church. Because he says the one that silver and the grain is Sam's church. Also. So you are the one that won it, and you are not representing the church. That is why I have my dreams written down. The one that I have, I just wait upon the Lord to fulfill. Remember the dream that I had when the voice shouted, the king is coming, the Lord is here. And I was caught up and I stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hugged him. You know, and I asked him a question. Then as I stepped by, the vision of him changed into vision of a man whom I can't see the face because Christ was so glorious. When I moved away from him, the glory was still there, and I know there was Brother Branham. And then the boy shouted, the number for the rapture is almost over. I said, what is the number? He says, 120. And then I asked next question, how many are left? 11. From then I turned and I ran looking for my brother and my sister. And I walked from the dream. You know, I still, at that time, I do not know what the number 11 represents. Why is it 120? I know 120 represents something. I know that. I know what it represents. It's always very common. It's 120 in the upper room. Huh? And then 120 is 4 times probation. I mean 3 times probation of 40. Right, the church going through. But then 11 are left. You know, I don't know what it was. And I left it alone. And it was a couple of years later when I was in Butuan City, preaching at Brother Arthur's church, and Brother Lawrence Koo was with me. And I was at the pulpit, the board was there, and I was using the chalk to write and explain to them about numerology and so on. And while I was writing then, and I happened to talk about number 11, the moment and I wrote the number, the revelation just hit me. And I turned around and said, Brother Lawrence, the answer came to the interpretation of number 11. Why? There is only a Bahan. You know, Christ has 12 disciples. One is gone. How many of them were there at the table with Christ when he instituted the communion cup? Only 11, not 12. They tell me that there is a shortfall of one to become perfect. So the church is not what you think, you're all there. No. The people that are with Christ at the communion will be the one that make it in for the rapture. Not everyone will make the rapture, because not everyone communicate with Christ like the 11 disciples. Not everyone, you know, it's like King David. Do you see what I'm talking about? To be with King David, I mean with the Lord, as King David was, meditating with him, talking with him, learning to understand what the will of the Lord is all about. And that's so very important. So I'm going to close, okay? But the thing is this. The meditation in our life, what is the significance of meditating? Even as Paul said in Philippians, if there be anything, they have virtue. Think on these things. So it's all about this mind here. And I think this is one subject that I want to always talk about. Because we're at the end time. And I think we need our mind to be focused on the Lord and His Word. And take the Word, take our relationship with Him one step closer. Meditating, like King David, meditating. Because you see one thing for sure. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And how we sow it, okay, how we plant it, how we deal with it, will give us the kind of result of the way we deal with it. I mean, you can plant vegetable out there, but if you don't, not going to trim it, or not going to aerate the soil, or take care of water it regularly, what do you think will come out? What would the plant become? It won't be what you wanted. So what you want, the thing that you want of the Lord, we need to take the Word of God. We need to spend the time, meditate in our night, meditate in the day. Have this walk with the Lord. And then the end result, we will surely see the fruit that we want. And it will be something that the Lord gives to us. Because you see, our meditation of Him shall be sweet and always will be sweet. And He will always be sweet to us. And that's what it will be. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What more, Lord, Father, can I say? How gracious is Thy word. How gracious is Thy love towards us, Father. The Lord, it was so real that King David opened up his heart to You. The Lord, there will be no hidden secrets that You do not know. He is so open up to You that whenever, Father, You reveal a certain thing to him regarding his life, he can see it. He can see his fault. He can see his wicked ways. And he will turn unto You. And all this, Father, they are all written down in this wonderful book of Psalms. That, Lord, we all might learn from this great man of God. So, Father, let each and every one of us today be as King David, Lord. a shepherd boy once, spending much time out there in the pasture, in the field, as he watched over his father's sheep and cattle, that he meditated much of your word. And in the night time, in the night watches too, Lord, he meditated. Day in and day out. About the reality of your relationship with him. So let us, every one of us, Father, be like him. That we can walk with you the way he walks. Yes, Lord. Let us not follow after Jesus Christ in the flesh, like the disciples once did. Yet when they see Christ no more, some of them still think of him in the flesh. But let us, O Lord, as Paul said, we know him no more in the flesh, but we still see Jesus. Yes, Father, we still see him. In the mirror of thy word, we see ourselves, we see him. And I pray, Father, Lord, that every one of us, when we open the mirror of God's word, that we not only see ourselves in the word, that we see the reflection of Christ Jesus in each and every one of us, Lord. Father, I thank you for the day. Bless everyone now, Lord. Let your word, let your spirit, let the precious blood of Jesus Christ cover us. In this time, Father, where the world is chaotic, we are living in an hour, Lord, that the world is falling apart. We ask for your grace to see us through. Bless the rest of the day now, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.